This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome back to our weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. I hope no one can hear an echo because I can hear a slight echo, but it should be fine from your side, inshallah. Apologies for the slight delay. We just had some technical problems, but alhamdulillah, everything's fine now. So without any further ado, we'll start with the questions and please stay until the end as we'll give a few announcements as well, inshallah. Let's start with Fariha. How can I control how to control ourselves from watching unnecessary videos on social media? I try so hard but can't succeed.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasooli Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahabihi ma'in amma ba'd. You know, this question is a very important question actually. This question and similar questions most people face all the time anyway. That there are things that we know they are harmful, they are wrong, or maybe they are sinful, but still we keep doing them and for our desire. So what is the best way to stop ourselves from, you know, those things which are either sinful or they are mistakes or wrong, waste of time? How can we stop ourselves? So first thing we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never imposes upon the people something that they cannot do. He makes very clear, like only for Allah nafsan illa wusaha. Allah never burdens people except what is in their capacity, whatever they can do. So what he does, he teaches people, explains to the people what is right, what is wrong. He has given the mind, wisdom, reason, thinking, and then he has given people the willpower. So if they will, they can do something. And this is what has been given by him to everybody. So first thing is, whenever something is wrong, a video, whatever, you know it is wrong. Second thing is, what you need to do is to create your will to stop it. Don't do it. Does anybody force you? No. You know, basically, social media, whatever, you have to operate it. Nobody comes. Shaitan never comes and forces you. So this is a big mistake to think really that I cannot stop. You know, you have got a will and you do this thing. Something happens, emergency, you leave all the videos, everything, you run away. If a fire is there, you will run away. So think about the hellfire, think about the, you know, disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nobody forces you. You have to force yourself. Understand what is right and what is wrong. Then force yourself to do right and force yourself to avoid the wrong. That was the test. Otherwise, you know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things without desire, everybody will follow. The test is that you have got choice between good and right, and your desire wants wrong thing, and Allah commands you to do right things. If you follow the wrong, you know, you follow your desire, but you can stop yourself. The Quran said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Those people fear their Lord, that they're going to be accountable, and they starve themselves from the desire, they get paradise. To fear Allah. So there's no other way, there's no magic. You know, there's no magical way that to stop you from watching the wrong videos, unnecessary videos. It is you who do. Nobody can stop you other than you. To stop yourself, you know, read the Quran, do the prayers, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then force yourself. Still, if you cannot do, impose something upon you. Say that if I do something wrong, I watch something wrong video, I'm going to give 10 pounds in the path of Allah. Make a box and put immediately. Next time, still do 20 pounds, 30 pounds. One day you'll stop. Something like that, you know, may impose upon, and then do it. So as soon as you watch something wrong or something unnecessary, put money in this box. Hopefully, inshallah, Allah will help you. And you can be able to make your will stronger and to oppose your desire. Is it clear, the answer?
Yes, that's completely clear. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. I think we all need that reminder. Now, the next question is quite interesting from Abdul Fattah. His question is, What is the best way to increase wealth, and do you see a common trait in wealthy individuals like billionaires and millionaires?
You know, the thing really is wealth, you know, people think only wealth is money. So that is a big mistake, really. In this world, the wealth of the people that matters to them so much, so many things that, you know, the not only material things, your knowledge, piety, fear of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, all those matters. You know, your well-being in the future, it depends not only on the money, on so many things. People are, have money. They waste, you know, they, if they are not clever enough, they are not wise enough, they are not pious, the money becomes a curse upon them. Some people commit suicide. They have so much wealth and money, still they commit suicide. They waste their life. So there are so many things together that people need to understand, really. Increase your knowledge, increase your piety and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes small money can be very good for the people. I really don't think that people should be so much worried to increase the wealth, rather than, you know, means material wealth. People should be more worried how to live a peaceful life, a life in which they can prepare for the day hereafter, you know, a life in which they don't have poverty, you know, they have enough to eat and drink and to spend, but not too much wealth, because too much materialism is very, very harmful for the people. So I don't think really it is the right way to answer, try to ask this question that people become, you know, increase their wealth. Most people, when they increase their wealth, they always have problem. At least they waste their time. Something, you know, modesty in this matter is much, much better. Though there are people who have been very wealthy and they have been very near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Sulaiman alayhi salam, Dhul Qarnayn, and so many rich people among the companions, Abu Bakr Siddiq, Abdul Rahman Auf, Imam Hanifa, Imam Layth ibn Sa'ad, they are very, very rich people. Zubair ibn Awwam, they are rich people. They have a huge wealth. But, you know, somehow they are strong people. They stop from themselves from the falling in the trap of the shaitan and the desire. But most people are not like that. So I advise, really, most people should be careful about the materialism and having more wealth.
Okay, inshallah, let's take a question from Adil. What can we do when you break an oath not doing sins, but end up... Apologies, Sheikh. You can see the question. I'm not sure if you can make more sense of it than me.
If people do, a vote and then they break it, the way is kafara. You know, the kafara, Quran mentioned, you know, feeding a slave. You don't have slaves these days. So what you can do, you know, feeding 10 people or giving clothes for 10 people, or you cannot do that, then you can fast 3 days. So that is the thing that Quran has mentioned. When you have, when you break your oath, and you must do this, you know, either give food to 10 poor people, or clothes for 10 people, or at least, fast. Then if you can't do that, then fast 3 days. I said, what should do? And if you have lost your prayer, then make up, you know, how many count, you know, 1 year prayer, 2 years prayer. Then every day with one zuhr, do another zuhr, either qada, asr, another asr. So if you do like that, then in 1 year, you can do the qada of the whole year.
Okay, inshallah, let's take a question from Moin Odin. If a man has to full body search another man, including the awra, as part of their line of work, is this permissible?
Yeah, you know, if something can be allowed in the need, like a doctor's, you know, sometimes people can have injuries or any health problem, you know, in their awra, you know, men or women, then in a doctor's, they have to examine it and in order to treat. So similarly, some these days, sometimes could be possible that there are, you know, certain places where they want to check every part of the body. So if that happened, those who want that, they don't get any sin because that's their duty. And those who are examined, they cannot get sin because it's part of the, custom and that people do. So I don't think there's any harm in this matter. Things which are necessary, you don't get a sin for that. It is when you desire to do something wrong, then you get sin.
Okay, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. We've got a question from Junaid. Please comment on the hadith about woman as a bad omen. The second part of the question doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but Sheikh, if you can understand it, maybe if you can address that too.
You know, the thing is, there's no bad omen about you know, the hadith, the women. You know, the people have misunderstood that hadith, and I explained that actually somewhere else as well, very clearly, that, you know, there's nothing, you know, about the women or about anything, something bad. People make up these things. You know, that's why some ulama say it hadith means if there had been any bad omen in Islam, would have been something like that, you know. But there's nothing. Islam does not allow people to have any bad omen. We have to always find a good thing. You know, to, the Prophet ﷺ used to have good omen, but never bad. Bad one actually is from shaitan. People should not do that.
Okay, let's take a question from Mahreen. If a person backbites an individual, is it compulsory upon the person to ask for forgiveness of that individual? Or he or she may be forgiven completely if he or she repents sincerely to Allah without saying sorry to this individual?
Generally, when you harm or wrong any human being, you have to ask that person to forgive you. If somebody takes money from someone, they have to return back or ask the person to forgive. Similarly, if you have backbited someone, wronged someone, ask the person to forgive you. And, you know, that's the right way. And if you know that you're going to do this, then it will discourage you from backbiting the people. Sometimes it could be possible that if you tell the person that I backbited you, and the person becomes more angry and more problem, then maybe, you know, ask Allah to forgive you and give sadaqah on the behalf of that person. Don't tell him. But generally, no doubt, you have to tell the person and ask him to forgive you.
Okay, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. We have a question from Tanzeem. Can I shake hands with my female cousins?
You know, the people who are in your family, they know each other. You can explain to them, but actually you have to teach your cousins about Islamic manner or culture. So men should not shake hands with non-mahram women. It's very clear. So you have, you know, when we allow something like that, is a new place, you're working or you go for an interview and nobody knows really, you can't explain that time. So if you shake hands without desire, that's fine. But in your family, I don't understand why you want to do this. In your family, you have to explain to everybody that, you know, this is not it. You have to teach, you have duty. So I don't think that the people should actually shake hand with non-mahram female in you know, in the, among their cousins and relatives. This is not right, because it can be harmful. Actually, it itself is harmful anyway. Shaking the hand itself is a dangerous and unsinful thing. The people should never do this.
Okay, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. The next question is very interesting, and this is a question about the rights of an employer. Should I note down how much time I spend chit-chatting with colleagues or going to the toilet and staying longer for that time? Now, Sheikh, I can understand this. The lines are blurred even more when people are working from home a lot. If you're contracted for a certain amount of hours to work, is it your duty to report how much time you spend talking, how much time you spend walking around, or say going for a prayer break or a toilet break? How important is that? Because technically you are paid for that time.
Yeah, you know, the people are, you know, employed for two ways. One is, you know, they assign you task. Just you do your task with honesty. It doesn't matter how long you take. Then that's fine. You have to use whatever time you spend. You have to do that. But second thing, you are employed, your time. You have to give the time. So when people employ you for like 8 hours a day or something like that, what does it mean? Most likely is that people get 1 hour, or maybe, I don't know, half an hour lunch break. You can ask also for the prayer break. And it, imagine, understandable that you can't work for such a long time. Nobody can do. So it is understandable that, you know, you can have break. You know, tea or coffee or walking around for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever actually you can. So these things you can ask your employer, maybe making more clear that I think it is nobody has problem with that anyway. They allow, and everybody knows nobody can work so many hours continuously. Then after that, when you work properly, don't waste your time. You know, this is not right that, you know, the people start, watching something else, you know, on their phone or on the the internet, that's not right. Then they should focus. Otherwise, the money income will not be halal. But a little break for tea or coffee or something, or sometimes small ask question, how are you, and something like that. So in among the colleagues, this is understandable, that people talk, people ask question, people ask about the family, if somebody is not, you know, these things are normal. But just to, you know, waste time, enjoy talking for no reason, that should not happen.
Okay, jazakallah khair, Sheikh. That was extremely useful. We have a question from Fatima. If a husband wants to have a second wife, and for this reason his first wife wants to divorce him, will the first wife be sinful?
How can a woman divorce her? She had to ask him to divorce her, or she can make khula. There's no sin in it, because then people absolutely free, because then she can think, if the other wife comes, you know, I cannot live in peace, and it will harm my thinking, my mind, whatever, and I cannot focus on ibadah, and maybe I become more sinful. So as he has the right, you know, to have a second wife, third wife, fourth wife. Similarly, the women have a right to decide whether they can stay with a man like that or not. Up to them. So if she thinks she cannot stay for any reason, good reason, then she can ask him to divorce her, or she can make khula, whatever. There's no sin in this matter. You know, she'll absolutely fine. This is, yeah.
Okay, let's take another question from Moin Odin. What is your opinion on the coming of the Mahdi, and are there any genuine, authentic ahadith regarding this?
You know, Mahdi means guided. So Khulafa are always guided. The Prophet said, you know, after me, follow the rightly guided Khalis. Al-Khulafa al-Rashideen al-Mahdiyeen. So all these Khulafa are Mahdi. Abu Bakr the Mahdi, Umar the Mahdi, Uthman the Mahdi, Ali the Mahdi, all their guided Khalif. You know, so whenever somebody, meaning basically is when they make a decision, don't differ from, no oppose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, inspires them. He helped them. When Umar make a decision, you know, to conquer Syria or Iraq, so don't differ from him. Follow his advice, because he's guided. Allah is helping him. People should not disobey their rulers and their master, especially those who are for these pious people. So similarly, at the end of the day, Muslims will have, Isa alayhi salam will descend from the heaven, and he will judge among the people. So he is guided. Sometimes hadith hakaman adilan. Sometime, you know, hadith said Mahdi, he's Mahdi. Muslim hadith said Mahdi. But to have somebody special, you know, independent with the title of Mahdi, we don't have any proof or any sound hadith for that. There's no hadith about the concept of an independent person as just Mahdi, you know, in Bukhari, Muslim, Muwatta. Nothing like that. In the weak hadith, more likely the concept has come from Shia people. So Mahdi simply means, you know, those rulers who are guided. It's not like any position from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a guided people. To me, from what I understand from the hadith, actually, is Isa al-Islam is the Mahdi. He's the last Mahdi guided, you know, caliph. He'll be there. But if before him somebody is, you know, Mahdi or guided, we don't have problem. If people believe or don't believe, because Mahdi is not a prophethood. It is just like, you know, a title for any Khalifa or Amir Mu'mineen. Like there have been good people. Abu Aurangzeb has been a very pious king, and also in Ottoman past there have been some very good kings, sultans. Among Abbasid people, there have been some very good, very pious people. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was very pious, and he's called also Khalifa Mahdi, guided. So Mahdi is like a title, like you see, so-and-so is alim, pious person, taqi, muttaqi, wari'. So similarly, Mahdi, guided. But Mahdi to consider as a position in religion, that we don't have any proof of it. Nothing in the Quran, nothing in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Okay, inshallah, let's take a question from Abdul Rahim. How do I practically find recipients to give charity or zakah? After all the scandals involving institutional charities, it's very hard for me to use them. I don't know too many people to inquire through. Is there an easy, clear-cut way to find true recipients?
The right way is always there. Right way is to find the poor people in your locality, your relatives, or far away, and go and give them. Then you have direct contact with them. That I always encourage. like that was we do, I do myself. We find out people in our village in India or somewhere, those who really are poor, we know them, and then we help them, or among the relatives, those, oh, there are Muslim institutions, they need help, some madrasas, good madrasas, which you think they trust, you know, you can help them. So in this country or other country, you, or some students who are studying and they have family, they can't afford, you know, to look after their family. So if you can help them, or some widows in this country, there are women whose husbands have died and very difficult life for them, or some women divorced, or some convert Muslims, they have, you know, left their families, now they're Muslim, they don't have enough money, you know, if you can help people like that, that's much better. I really don't like people to go through any charities. The best thing is to find the right people yourself directly.
Okay, let's take a question from Ihsan. The sunnah is to keep one's eyes open during the sajda. Is this correct? But are we allowed to close them regularly if it helps us concentrate more, or would this count as bidah?
Yeah, there's no sunnah really to close the eyes. You know, people should pray normally. You know, and I don't understand why closing the eye will help you to concentrate. Nothing concentrate. Concentration is from the mind, not from the eye. You know, to, you know, if you're in front of you, there are things which can distract you, then move it. There are the Prophet did not like, you know, when Aisha put a curtain on the windows or on the door. So the Prophet asked her to remove the curtain. He did not say, okay, let me close my eyes so I can concentrate. No, he asked because the eyes will be open. So he asked the curtain to be removed. If you have got in your room where you pray or in the mosque, things which distract you, remove it. But there's no need to close your eyes because in the prayer, you know, you worship your Lord properly and learn how to concentrate and control your eyes. So I don't think there's anything really like that. If people do occasionally, we don't mind. But if people make habit to close their eyes while they're praying, yeah, certainly it will be there. It will be harmful because sometime in the prayer, could happen something and you have to leave. If a prayer, somebody is praying in the open area, a snake comes and you have closed your eyes, a snake will bite you. Or something else happens. So people have to close your eye, their eyes when they're praying, but concentrate.
Okay, let's take a question from Anis Ahmed. Can you please tell me the correct view of Mawlana Maududi, whether his thoughts about the Islamic State is correct? Do you suggest to read his books? I read that Imam Abul Hassan Nadwi rejects Maududi's ideas and thoughts. Please give the correct view to understand.
You know, Mawlana Maududi has written many, many things, and you know, his thoughts are not so simple. So there are many things which are very, you know, people can learn. You know, his tafsir is one of the most important tafsir works written in Urdu language. Now it's translated in English as well. And his many works criticizing the Western culture and materialism is very, very powerful. People should read it. You know, Western philosophies and ideas, and to make Islam pure. You know, his ideas about Islamic politics, that where Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi has criticized him. He think, you know, it is too much emphasis on the politics. It is like making Islam like a political movement. So it should not happen like that. So it is complicated. What you need to do is read Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi's book, you know, that he has written a tafsir al-siyasi fil Islam. Asr-e hazir mein deen ki jadid aur siyasi tafheem aur tashreeh. So in Urdu, Arabic, a tafsir al-siyasi fil Islam. If you read that, that will help you. But it is not, other than that, I don't think that it's prompt to read Mawlana Maududi or anybody else really. Everybody has many things good. And Mawlana Maududi, Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi himself has taken many good things from Mawlana Maududi. He mentions that especially the, you know, his criticism about the Western culture and materialism and, you know, many Western philosophies, very, very powerful. You know, there's nobody in the Muslim world who has, you know, discussed this in such a clear and powerful way. Even people in the Arab world, all these modern thinkers, all have been influenced by Mawlana Maududi in this matter. So I will not say to you, don't read him. Read him, but don't take things where he has been criticized by the ulama, especially his ideas about the politics.
Okay, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. We'll take one last question. And this is, in one of the narrations of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, it was said that the jilbab means to cover everything except one eye. In another narration, he says that the face and the hands can be shown. So which one is to be followed?
You know, thing really, that when people answer the question, they answer a kind to the audience. Sometimes you can say to the people, cover everything, you know, your both eyes or something like that. People depend what they say. But generally, jilbab does not mean that. Jilbab means a loose cloak over your clothes. You know, you don't need to cover the face or eye or hand, palm or feet. That's generally, but sometimes could be, like in certain cultures where the people actually stare at women's face, they will say, okay, cover your face, because, you know, these people are not cultured and refined. They don't respect the women. So there you have to cover the face. But generally, we don't force people for something like that. So when Ibn Abbas and anybody advises something, it can't to their time, can't to the audience. But that's not from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, also from the Quran. Quran does not say like that. Quranic way is that ask believing men and believing women to control their gaze, to control, means to press. So don't make your eye go to the place of the beauty of the men and women. But you can look at the face. People used to look. Otherwise, how can you recognize anybody if you don't look at the face? But not with the desire. That's not right. So always understand, in books of tafsir, you will find Ibn Abbas says something, somebody else says something. It not necessarily means that they think this is the tafsir of the verse. You know, they want to teach you what is relevant to you, how you follow in your time. But it does not always mean that that is the only way to understand that verse. So in our time, in Western society generally, that, you know, if people, women have jilbab, and and the face are uncovered and palms are uncovered, people respect that. People know really this is the, you know, modest cloth and things like that. So people have a full respect for a person like that. But in some societies, could be possible if the face is uncovered, the people don't respect the person. So there you have to be careful, kind to that society.
Okay, Jazakallah Khair, Sheikh. And again, Jazakallah Khair and everyone else for asking your questions. Just two quick announcements, if you guys can stay for just a few minutes, inshallah. The first is that Islam Institute offers part-time Islamic scholarship programs. Our term one is starting in less than 2 weeks. So this is your final call. This is your last chance. If you are interested, please head on to our website, islam.ac.uk, to find out more, inshallah. The last announcement is that we have an upcoming Tafsir series with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. This is a 5-day course, and it's a continuation of our Tafsir series from last year and the year before, and inshallah soon we will complete the whole Quran. This Tafsir series is on Surah Al-Furqan and Surah Ash-Shu'ara. So Sheikh, if you can give a small introduction, inshallah, and then we can leave it at that.
Yeah, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulhi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahabi jma'in amma ba'd. You know, this coming term I'm going to teach in As-Salam two important surahs. One is Surah Al-Furqan and the second one is Surah Al-Shu'ara. I like to say here two things. One is more general about the Quran in general, and one is about more specific about these two surahs. What is more general is that, you know, that somebody asked a question, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said this thing in tafsir. So people very often refer to the ulama's opinion as the Quran itself. That, you know, if so and so has written the book, Tafsir Makathir said this, or Tafsir Bayadawi says something like that. People don't understand that the ulama have to explain the Quran in according to the time and the society. You need to get the guidance from the Quran itself. You need to get an attachment with the Quran, become familiar with the Quran. What Quran wants, you know, Quran wants a pious society, pious people, individuals whose hearts are, you know, pure, and they prefer akhirah, hereafter, over this dunya. The Quran was that. Why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he taught Quran to Arabs, he never did any tafsir, nothing. Very, very rarely people ask him. Generally, just he to read the Quran, because it's in their language, they understand. The Quran teaches itself. You need to get this habit to read the Quran, and if you don't understand something in one place, you will understand some other place. Because Quran actually keeps explaining itself again and again. Read once, then second time, third time, every time keep reading, so you learn about the Quran more and more. So get the guidance from the Quran. You know, people can help, be helpful for you, but don't think the teachings of the ulama are Quran itself. So if you read some in Tafsir of Maududi or Tafsir of anybody else, Isilahi or Mawlana Farahi or Sayyid Qutb Shaheed or Ibn Kathir in the past, it is their Tafsir, their interpretation. They want to, you know, present the Quranic teaching into their own context. You know, not necessarily the Quran itself. So read the Quran, get in what Allah wants from you, you know, try to understand. So this is a very, very important actually things to learn. This is more general advice I want to give you. Second thing about this surahs, Quran really teaches that there, you know, the essence that matters to the people. You know, what the real problem in the society, the human being is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that when people have got desire, then very difficult for them to get guidance from themselves, because desire will make them to prefer something which is easy for them, a kind of desire, what desire wants. That always people actually do wrong things. So in that case, the best thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the people safe guidance, and then he makes obligatory on the people to follow it. That then they cannot follow the desire. When the revelation comes, they have to follow revelation, even if it goes against their desire. So that why Quran emphasizes so much on the importance of the messengers, prophets, guidance, revelation. So the when people understand this thing, then they can follow, they cannot follow their own desire. Surah Al-Furqan and Surah Al-Shu'ara are these two surahs, and many other actually called to along with other surahs as well. But these two surahs focus on the obedience of the prophets. That prophets must be obeyed. And the evidence that why prophets are prophets, what they have to teach, why revelation is important. So, you know, and the people don't follow the prophets, what will happen, how they're misled, how they're misguided, and what was the punishment for the people who oppose the prophets. The prophets must be respected. You know, your mind is a very helpful thing, but your mind cannot find the guidance independently. Not because it's not capable, it's capable. Reason is because desire influences. You have got wrong desire. Sometimes the smell of the food, you know the food is unhealthy, but still you eat. Why? Not because you don't know, because desire. So people know right or wrong, but when you know that I have to obey, and if I disobey, I get sin. So then you easily can oppose your desire. So that's what we need to learn, really. If you want to live a pious life, peaceful life, a life which can guarantee you paradise in the day of judgment, the way is to understand Quranic message and why it is important Quran to believe in the messengers and prophets and to follow them. So these two surahs, inshallah, Surah Al-Furqan, Surah Al-Shura, because they also contain the history of the prophets and messengers, they will be helpful for this understanding. Actually, people should come to the Quran to get the guidance. So that I always emphasize, if you want to be pious, the way is the Quran. There's no book of guidance. You know, human books, whether books of the fiqh or something like that, they can be sometimes helpful, but not necessarily all the time. People could follow books of the fiqh and they can be misguided. Guidance is only in the Quran. To force yourself to learn the Quran, to understand, and once you understand it, then human books will not be interesting for you. You really think that in how great, how, you know, elevated the Quranic teachings are. So I highly will, you know, ask you people that if you really want your salvation and you want to have a good life and pious life in this world, then learn the Quran. Attend some of these classes which can train you how to think and how to understand. And then when you read yourself, it will be helpful for you, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.
جزاك الله خير شيخ. And again, once again, the URL is on the screen. Anyone who is interested in signing up for this course, all the details are on the URL on the screen, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll see you guys next week. Apologies for not taking all of the questions. Please do keep them. And hopefully, inshallah, we can address it next week. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.